Before we get into today's episode, I want to invite you on a unique spiritual journey this Advent season. It's called Journey to Bethlehem, and it's a free 9-day text message series designed to prepare your heart for Christmas. Starting on December the 17th, each day leading up to Christmas, you'll receive a short reflective message pointing you to the hope, peace, joy, and love found in the coming of Christ. It's completely free and a great way to keep your focus on Jesus this season. Why not sign up today at premierinsight.org/resources? That's premierinsight.org/resources. Now, here's today's podcast.
Hello, friends. I'm Rick Warren, and welcome to Spurgeon Sermons. This is the official podcast brought to you by Premier and Spurgeon's College. You know, the teachings of Charles Spurgeon have had a personal impact on my life in a profound way, and I'm confident they'll do the same for you. So get ready to be challenged, equipped, and guided by Charles Spurgeon, who is universally regarded as the greatest English preacher in the history of the church.
The Glory of God in the Face of Jesus Christ, a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, Part 3. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. When I think of God, I am led to see his glory in the outgoing of his great heart, for he is altogether unselfish and unsparingly communicative. We may conceive a period when the eternal God dwelt alone and had not begun to create. He must have been inconceivably blessed, but he was not content to be enwrapped within himself and to enjoy perfect bliss alone. He began to create, and probably formed innumerable beings long before this world came into existence. And he did this that he might multiply beings capable of happiness. He delighted to indulge his heart by deeds of beneficence, manifesting the inherent goodness of his nature. In whatever God is doing, he is consulting the happiness of his creatures. Being in himself independent of all, he loves to bless others. He is living, we speak with awe in his presence. He is living, even he, not unto himself, but living in the lives of others, rejoicing in the joy of his creatures. This is his glory, and is it not to be seen most evidently in Christ Jesus, who saved others, himself he could not save? Do you not see the great unselfish glory of God in Christ Jesus? When did he ever live unto himself? What single act of his had a selfish purpose? What word ever sought his own honour? In what deed did he consult his own aggrandizement? Neither in life nor in death did Christ live within himself. He lived for his people and died for them. See the glory of God in this. There are two things I have noticed in the glory of God whenever my soul has been saturated with it, and these I have seen in Jesus. I have stood upon a lofty hill and looked abroad upon the landscape and seen hill and dale and wood and field, and I have felt as if God had gone forth and spread his presence over all. I have felt the outflow of deity. There was not a pleasant tree, nor a silvery stream, nor a cornfield ripening for the harvest, nor mount shaggy with pines, nor heath purple with heather, but seemed aglow with God. Even as the sun pours itself over all things, so does God. And in the hum of an insect, as well as in the crash of a thunderbolt, we hear a voice saying, God is here. God has gone forth out of himself into the creation and filled all things. Is not this the feeling of the heart in the presence of Christ? When we come near him, he is the all-pervading Spirit. In any of the scenes which Jesus appears, he is omnipresent. Who but he is at Bethlehem or at Nazareth or at Jerusalem? Who but he is in the world? Is not he to us the everybody, the one and only person of his age? I cannot think of Caesar or Rome or all the myriads that dwell on the face of the earth as being anything more than small figures in the background of the picture when Jesus is before me. He is to my mind most clearly the fullness filling all in all. All the accessories of any scene in which he appears are submerged in the flood of glory which flows from his all-subduing presence. Surely the fullness of the glory of God was in Christ. But you must have had another thought when you have felt the glory of God in nature. You must have felt the indrawing of all things towards God. You have felt created things rising unto God as steps to his throne. As you have gazed with rapture on the landscape, every tree and hill has seemed to drift towards God, to tend towards him, to return, in fact, to him from whom it came. Is it not just so in the life of Christ? He seems to be drawing all things to himself, gathering together all things in one, in his own personality. Some of these things will not move, but yet his attraction has fallen on them, while others fly with speed to him according to his word. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Thus those observations of the glory of God, which have been suggested to us by nature, are also abundantly verified in Christ, and we are sure that the glory is the same. I cannot express my thoughts to you so clearly and vividly as I would like, but this I know. If you ever get a vision of the glory of God in nature, and if you then turn your thoughts towards the Lord's Christ, you will see that the same God is in him as in the visible universe, and that the same glory shines in him only more clearly. There is one God, and that one God is gloriously manifested in Christ Jesus. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let us now treat this thought of the glory of God in the person of Christ by way of experience. Have you ever heard of Christ's doctrine in your soul? If so, you have felt it to be divine, for your heart has perceived its moral and spiritual glory, and you have concluded that God is in it of a truth. Has your heart heard the voice of Christ speaking peace and pardon through his blood? If so, you have known him to be Lord of all. Did you ever see the fullness of his atonement? Then you have felt that God himself was there reconciling the world unto himself. You have understood the union of the two titles, God, our Saviour. Beloved, you have often felt your Lord's presence, and you have been admitted into intimate communion with him. Then I know that a profound awe has crept over you, which has made you fall at his feet, and in the lowliest reverence of your spirit, you have owned him to be Lord and God. But when he has bent over you in love and said, "Fear not," when he has opened his heart to you and shown you how dear you are to him, then the rapture you have felt has been so divine that you have, beyond all question, known him to be God. There are times when the elevating influence of the presence of Christ has put his Godhead beyond the possibility of question. When we have felt that all the truth we ever heard before had no effect upon us compared with the truth that is in him. That all the spirits in the world were ineffectual to stir us, till his spirit came into contact with our spirit. In this manner, his omnipotent, all-subduing, elevating love has proved him to be none other than very God of very God. Thus we have spoken of the supremely precious object of Christian knowledge. Secondly, let us spend a few words in noticing the nature of this knowledge. How and in what respects do we know the glory of God in the face of Christ? Briefly, first, we know it by faith. Upon the testimony of the infallible Word, we believe and are sure that God is in Christ Jesus. The Lord hath spoken and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." We accept as a settled fact the Godhead of the Lord Jesus, and our soul never permits a question upon it. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Knowing our Lord's divinity by faith, we next have used our perceptive faculty, and by consideration and meditation, we perceive that his life furnishes abundant evidence that he was God, for God's glory shines in that life. The more carefully we pay attention to the details given us by the four evangelists, the more is our understanding persuaded that no mere man stands before us. If, my brothers and sisters, your spiritual nature was set this task to try and describe how God would act if he were here, what God would be if he became incarnate and dwelt among us, I am sure you would not have been able to imagine the life of Christ. But if someone had brought to you the description given by the evangelists, you would have said, "My task is done. This indeed is a noble conception of God, manifest in the flesh." I do not say that the wise men of this world would suppose God to have thus behaved, for their suppositions are sure to be the reverse of the simple, unaffected, open-hearted conduct of Jesus. But this I say, that the pure in heart will at once see that the acts of Christ are like the doings of God. He hath done exactly what a pure intelligence might suppose God would have done. The more we have studied, the more we have seen the glory of God in Christ. And now, we have come rather further than this, for we feel an inward consciousness that the deity is in Christ Jesus. It is not merely that we have believed it, and that we somewhat perceive it by observation, but we have come into contact with Christ and have known, therefore, that he is God. We love him, and we also love God, and we perceive that these two are one. And the more we love truth and holiness and love, which are great traits in the character of God, the more we see of these in Christ Jesus. It is by the heart that we know God and Christ. And as our affections are purified, we become sensible of God's presence in Christ. Moreover, there is one other thing that has happened to us while we have been looking at our Lord. We begin to grow like him. Our beholding him has purified the eye which has gazed on his purity. His brightness has helped our eyesight, so that we see much already and shall yet see more. The light of the sun blinds us, but the light of Jesus Christ strengthens the eye. We expect that as we grow in grace, we shall behold more and more of God's glory. but we shall see it best in the well-beloved, even in Jesus Christ our Lord. What a sight of God we shall enjoy in heaven! We are tending that way, and as we get nearer and nearer, our sight and vision of the glory of God in Christ is every day increased. We know it then. We know it. We believe it. We are conscious of it. We are affected by it. We are transformed by it. And thus, at this day, we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening, friends. This podcast was brought to you by Premier in association with Spurgeon's College. For more Christian podcasts, sermons, and music, head back to the website premier.plus and sign in for free.
Have you ever found yourself wondering if it's still possible to have civil conversations in today's culture wars? That's exactly why we want to send you a brand new and exclusive booklet called Arguing for the Sake of Heaven, a look at the life and legacy of Charlie Kirk. This compelling resource reflects on Charlie's legacy and the controversies he sparked, but more importantly, it explores how we can recover the art of disagreeing agreeably. In a polarized world, how do we defend free speech, speak the truth in love, and pursue truth without fear? I believe this is a resource that every thoughtful Christian should have. And right now, it's our special thanks to you for your gift to Premier Insight. Your support helps ensure that content like this podcast and so many others continue reaching people who are searching for wisdom, truth, and hope. So I encourage you to give today by visiting premierinsight.org/Spurgeon. That's premierinsight.org/Spurgeon to receive your copy today. Now, let's get back to today's episode.